Luke chapter 9 this morning, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. I feel like after all those Christmas carols, I'm supposed to be preaching from Luke chapter 1 or 2. Not Luke chapter 9, but this is where we're at as we are going through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse number 12. We'll read down through verse 17 this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, reading down through verse 17. I ask you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud, beginning in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 12. "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said to them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. They were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for each one that's come out this morning. We thank you, Father, for those that have braved the weather and the elements to be here. We do pray for protection at the conclusion of our service and safety on the way home. We pray, Father, while we're here this morning, that you would feed us from your precious word. God, I desire to be nothing more than a vessel that you would use to communicate your word to your people. Father, I pray that your word would be exalted, that it in turn would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, our hearts would be drawn ever closer to him. God, give us a love and appreciation for your wonderful word. Father, how it enables us by the reading of it to do miraculous things in and through our heart. That, Father, we are drawn closer to you and have a greater appreciation for not only what you've done on Calvary especially, but, Father, what you do in our lives day by day. Father, as we examine the events of times past and things you did, God, may we see that you are still the same kind of God today. That, Father, you still meet the needs the same way that you always have. I pray, Father, you'd bless your word each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today that at this season of the year does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, knows nothing about redemption and the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That, Father, you would speak to that heart especially today. Help them to come to know this Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, have the peace that only comes from him. I pray you bless your word each and every heart. Encourage us, challenge us, excite us about the things of God. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been amazed? And I know I've said this before because I'm easy to amaze, I guess. But have you ever been amazed at some text in the Bible? Maybe you were sitting there and you thought of some story. You're reading your Bible and your mind gives a cross-reference of some story that you've read in the Bible, so you go through the time, you take the time to find that story, and when you find it, you are just shocked beyond all belief to find out that that story you know so well, and that story that seems so well known to so many people, is contained in so few verses in the Bible. This is a story, the story of the feeding of 5,000, that most people are familiar with. Whether a Christian or many times a non-Christian, they still know that Jesus one time fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And yet here in Luke's account, it is only 6 verses long. To me, that's just an astounding thing. That something we know so well and are so very familiar with, we find out only took 6 verses to tell us about it. In fact, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And even though it's included in all 4, which gives it a little more attention, the longest number of verses spent on this one event is Matthew's Gospel, where he took a whole 10 verses to tell us about the feeding of the 5,000. Luke uses 6 verses, look at this chapter, out of 62. There are stories in this chapter that are longer than the feeding of the 5,000 that we're not that familiar with, yet we know this story. I'm always amazed at the precision of God and how God can choose the words that He wants to communicate His Word with and give it to us and make it so simple and make it so clear and make it so easy. You know how I know this book wasn't written by a bunch of old Jewish men? Because it would be 10 times as big if it was written just by men. You can't find an author today that could write this kind of a story without coming out with about 8 volumes. But God was able to record exactly what He wanted to record and put it down for you and I in 6 verses, this wonderful story of the feeding of the 5,000. That ought to impress upon us how obedient we need to be to God's desire for us to read this book. He put it in about 1,500 pages from Genesis to Revelation. And He gave it to us in the covers of a book that we can carry around lightly and simply every day. And how guilty we would be of neglecting to read a book that God spent so much time in precision and concise putting exactly as He wants it to communicate to us. You know, I've read the Koran, I've read that nonsense, and I whip through there and you get done, and when you've read it, you don't know anything more than what you started reading, except there's a bunch of bloodthirsty people that want to conquer the world through the sword and through their religion. But you sit down and you read this book and it speaks to your heart. It gives comfort to your soul. It gives conviction when you do wrong. There's no book in the world like this book right here. And hear this story of the feeding of the 5,000. 6 simple verses. And yet the wealth of information that's recorded there. He starts by saying in verse number 12, and when the day came to wear away, then came the 12. Don't you just love the disciples? That group, that ragtag group of men that were the Lord's disciples here on earth, those men that were fishermen and tax collectors and this bunch, you know, we read about them and some of the things we do, we just, our hearts go out to them. And yet at the same time, don't you really get frustrated with the disciples? I mean, you read about their lack of faith, you read about their unbelief, and you read that and think, you know, what in the world are you doing? I mean, in this simple story of 6 short verses, you hear them saying, when the multitudes come and they're hungry, the disciples say, Lord, send them away. And you just look at it and say, well, what are you saying? They're saying, Philip says, well, if we have 200 penny worth of bread, and yet how are we going to feed these people? And you and I that read the story say, hey, wake up, man. You've got the Lord right there with you. He's standing right there in your presence, and you're saying, Lord, send the multitudes away. How are we going to feed all these people? Andrew himself says, we've got one boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that among all these people? And we look at the disciples and say, where is your faith? Why didn't you see the answer? The answer is standing right there with you. And I'm sure the disciples, when this was all over, probably maybe a couple of years down the line from that, look back at this thing and think, man, what were we thinking? There was the Lord standing right there in the midst of us, and He'd already calmed the seas, and He'd already cast out devils and raised dead people, and here we were worrying about how we were going to feed 5,000 people. You know why the disciples frustrate us so much? Because they're just like us. Because when we face our problems, we're looking for every remedy but the right remedy. We're looking for every solution but the right solution. We're looking for every answer while the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior that lives and abides in our heart and watches over everything we do and won't let anything happen to us that's not for our good, Romans 8:28. The whole time He's watching and standing right there, and we're trying to figure out this and how to do that and how to work this and how to manipulate that. You know why the disciples are frustrated? Because they got the same stinking human nature you and I got right now inside of us. And we look at them with the same frustration that many down the line will look back upon us in our day and say, why couldn't they see it? Why didn't they understand? Why didn't they know? I imagine the angels up in heaven looking at each other when you and I face our problems and saying, Lord, send them away. Lord, just take the problems and move them. Take them somewhere else. Lord, I don't have enough money to pay for this problem. I don't have 200 penny worth of bread. Oh, wait, here's the solution. This lad's got this or this. And the Lord's saying, hey, you're looking at all these places, and here I am right here. That's why the disciples are frustrating, because they're just like we are. Let's look at the disciples in this story here this morning. In different times in the Gospel of John, you focus on the lad with the loaves. All right, John's the only one that tells us about the boy with the loaves and the fish. Here we read about them, but not the lad himself. But Luke's account, I believe, really focuses on the disciples. Notice in verse 12 and 13, we see first of all, the disciples doubting. The disciples doubting, verse 12 and 13. And when the day began to wear away, I like the wording of the Bible. Let me rephrase that. I like the wording of the King James Bible. When the day began to wear away, there's no description like that. When that day, this day that they had done so much, They had been with Jesus and He had worked His miracles, and they went to get away for a little time and rest together. And when that day began to wear away, the Bible says, then came the 12. Here are the disciples. But what are they doing? They're doubting. They don't see how they're going to meet the need of the multitude that's there. They don't know what they're going to do about it. What caused their doubting? Well, we see what the disciples saw. Notice verse 12. Send the multitude away. You know what the disciples saw in this? All they saw was the number. All they saw was the multitude. And the multitude bothered them. They saw all these people and they said, what are we going to do for all these people? How are we going to meet the need of all these people? All the disciples saw was the multitude there. But you know what Jesus Christ saw? He saw individuals. He saw people with burdens. He saw people that were hungry. He saw people that had needs. I'm thankful to know that when the Lord even looks down upon a group like this, while we look and sometimes count the number collectively of how many are here, I'm glad the Lord doesn't look down upon a multitude. He looks down upon us as individuals. Everyone having a need. Everyone carrying a burden. Everyone needing something from God. Aren't you thankful that He's not the God just of Israel? He's not the God of the church. He's not the God of a collective body, but He's the God of every man, woman, and child that receive Him as Savior. Now, I did say the God of every man, woman, and child that receive Him as Savior. Because if a person does not receive Him, he's not their God. It's just that simple. Everybody wants to claim Him, especially this Christmas season. A lot of people want to sing Silent Night. A lot of people want to sing The Holy Child. They want to sing all these songs. And it comes from lips many times that God does not acknowledge because they've never received Him as Savior. But here we have the disciples looking upon the multitude while Jesus is looking upon people to whom He can minister. You know, I have that same dilemma, I guess, when I go into the big city. If I drive over to Columbus and we go over there for Josh's immigration stuff sometimes, and we find a place to park because it isn't like Cambridge, Ohio. You go and try to find a place to park with one-way streets going this way and one-way streets coming that way, and you've got an address and you don't know if it's this end or that end or this. And so you go and you find a place to park. And you get out and there are just people rushing this way and people rushing that way, and nobody is friendly and nobody gives you the time of day very rarely, and everything's going on. And I stand in a mass transit group like that, and you know what I see? I see a multitude. I just see a lot of people just busy going on and going their life. But you know what the Lord sees? He sees individual people that have needs. We need to learn to see like the Lord sees. These disciples, their problem was with their vision. They saw a multitude that were a hindrance to them. A multitude that bothered them. And they said to the Lord, Lord, send them away. Get rid of them. But to Jesus, He saw a group of people that were ready to receive what He had for them. The disciples doubted because of what they saw. They just saw the multitude. They saw a burden. Jesus saw people that needed to be fed. I want you to see not only what the disciples saw, but what the disciples said. It was a group decision. It said in verse 12, then came the 12. They had discussed this matter of what they're going to do with the multitude. How are they going to take care of them? And as a group, they had come to the conclusion, there's nothing we can do. Isn't that a wonderful group discussion? Someone has defined a committee this way, and I guess that's what the disciples were. They said a committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good definition sometimes. Individually, they can't do anything. Collectively, they simply decide nothing can be done. That's what the 12 disciples did. They got together, and among them, and in their conversation and their search for solutions, they simply decided, there's nothing we can do. So they came to the Lord and said, send the multitude away. That was their solving of the problem. That was their answer to the need. Get rid of it. You know, sometimes we're guilty of looking at the same answer to our problems. Ignore it. Send it away. God sends us a test or a trial, or God delays a blessing. And we just say, Lord, just forget the whole thing. Just send it away. That's what they did. The same thing they decided when the woman of Canaan came to them and had a daughter that was grievously vexed of a devil. You know what they said in Matthew 15? Lord, send her away. She bothers us. Here are these men that are following the Lord and called to be His disciples. And when someone comes to them, when there's a need they feel overwhelmed by, instead of trying to meet the need, they simply say, send them away. Sometimes we're guilty of being just as human as the disciples. And when the needs come and they seem too big and they seem too large, instead of leading that need to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, Lord, just send it away. Take care of it. Just get it away from me. I can't handle it any longer. That was their solution. Send it away. They had another solution. Look at verse 13, at the end of verse 13. They said, again, here's the disciples collectively. They said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Now, it's told us in John's account also that Philip is the one that leads this and says, 200 pennyworth is not enough bread for all these people. You know what their second solution to the problem was? Raise money. Boy, that fits into 2007 real good. The problem is, raise money. Our school districts, may I tiptoe very carefully? Our school districts are having problem with education and getting the grades up. What do? Let's raise our taxes. Let's throw some more money at it. The politicians say we have problems with health care. We have problems with issue. We have problems with that. What shall we do? Let's throw some more money at it. Let's raise some taxes. Let's raise some money. That's always the solution. You know, you and I are guilty sometimes of imitating the politicians. Oh, there's a need. There's a problem. Throw some money. That'll take care of it. You know, many Christians, I'm sad to say, and hopefully none that are here, will put their money in an offering on Sunday evening knowing it goes to missions, and hoping that that money going overseas to the missions will alleviate their responsibility of having to reach their neighbor next door. If I put money in the plate for missions, God knows my heart, I'm interested in people getting saved, so I'm going to send it to this missionary here and that missionary there. And when I put my money in the plate every Sunday and give it to missions, I have fulfilled my responsibility and my calling to be a witness. We throw money at things to try to alleviate the responsibility. That's what these disciples were doing. If we just had the money, everything would be fine. You know, that's why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money, at its best, is the best case scenario. It is a necessary evil. We have to have it to get by. We have to have it to live by. But it is not the solution to every problem. And yet we live in a society that thinks that it is. And thinks that that will solve all of problems. You know, someone has said a long time ago, give a man a fish and you've fed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you've fed him for a lifetime. It's not just a matter of throwing money and temporarily fixing things. These disciples said, hey, here's all these men. Let's just raise some money. What if they're still there tomorrow? What if they're still there the next day? Let's find a long-term solution and not a quick fix. You know what the long-term solution is going to be? The one they end up with. The one that if the people stay till the next day, they're still going to have 12 baskets full of fragments left over. You say, what were they there for? That's what they're there for. They're there to make sure that there will not be another need that repeats itself. There will be sufficient in case the need reappears. If it's money and you throw it and fix it, there's usually not enough to fix it another time after that. All right, the disciples said, send them away. The disciples said, let's take care of the problem. Let's get enough money to buy enough bread. Andrew, I like Andrew, he's out looking for solutions. Again, in John's account, he brings a young lad to him that had the lunch that his mother had given him. 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fishes. His lunch. Isn't it amazing that he's the only one out of 12 disciples and the Lord and the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, he's the only one that's got any food on him. He's the only one that's prepared ahead of time. And Andrew goes and finds this young lad, and the lad is willing to give that food to the Lord to feed these people with. Andrew finds a solution to the problem. We need more Andrews. We need more people that don't just see the problem, but go out and spend their time looking for an answer to the problem and find the need. And everything would be great if Andrew just would have put the period a little bit sooner. Because he said, here is a lad that hath 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Great statement, Andrew. Now shut up. But you know what he says? But what are they among so many? Even in the solution, we find Andrew still doubting. The 12 together, send them away. Philip, let's raise some money. Andrew, let's look for the solution ourselves. And all the time, the solution staring them in the face. All the time, the answer to their problem is right there by them while they're so busy. Don't you just love the disciples? And aren't you completely frustrated by them? Looking for the answers in all the wrong places while Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is standing right there in their midst. The disciples are doubting. Then let's look at verse 14 and verse 15. And let's give the disciples a little credit here. In verse 14 and verse 15, we find the disciples doing. You say, what do you mean by that? Verse 14. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. All right, pretty clear, pretty easy to understand. Make them sit down by 50s in a company. Verse 15, and they did so. You know what we found the last couple of weeks as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke? That the disciples, while they had their weaknesses in faith, when the Lord told them what to do, they did it. They might not have been convinced it was the right thing. They might not have had complete faith to know that it was going to come to a good end, but they had enough faith to know that if the Lord said, do it, we're going to do it. And here, though they are doubting, send them away, raise some money, find a solution. What are we going to do? When the Lord says, have them sit down, it says, and they did so. If you and I would have that simple obedience to the commands of Christ, most of our needs would be taken care of. Oh, how many times you talk to people and you find out they have a need, they have a burden, they have a desire, they have this, they have that, and you ask the simplest of questions and the most basic of questions and say, how about this and how about that? Oh, well, you know, not sure, haven't tried that, didn't do, and it's the very simple things of the Word of God. Too many times we're overlooking the simple thing for complicated solutions to the problems, where if we would just do what the Lord says, it would make our path so much easier. If we would have simple obedience, it would be so much better. Now, it doesn't mean it's a bed of roses. There's thorns in roses, by the way. But it doesn't mean that everything's simple and everything's easy. But it does mean that the Lord's presence meets the needs, and we have the confidence of doing so. We comment on the disciples' doubting, but we commend them for their doing. Among themselves, together as a unit, they had concluded that nothing could be done. But when Jesus told them what to do, they did it, and they did it immediately, and it set up the blessing that the disciples were going to be used in. Would to God we would all be so immediately obedient to what God says to do. But for some reason, we find in our hearts a stubborn, resistant will of pushing God away, of holding Him off for a little while because He doesn't really understand all that I'm going through. The disciples were doubting, but we find the disciples in verse 14 and verse 15 doing. They made them all sit down. Hey, you, sit down. You over there in 50s, sit down. Why? Because the Lord said so. Well, it doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. Sit down. The disciples made them, didn't ask them, didn't request them. They made them to sit down. What was their basis? The Lord said, here's how we're going to do it. If you want to be fed, sit down. The disciples are doubting. The disciples are doing. Then look at verse 16 and verse 17. And we find the disciples distributing. You know why they're going to be used by God in such a tremendous way in this story? Because though they doubted, they did it. Though they weren't completely convinced, when the Lord said this is what to do, they did it. You know, you'd be amazed at what you can do if you'd step out by faith. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, bid me that I come out on the water. And the Lord told him to come on out, and Peter stepped out. How many others would have even tried to step out? We condemn Peter, or we criticize him for stepping out of the water and taking a couple steps and then being distracted by the winds and the waves around him. And when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. And we say, oh, poor Peter, didn't he do better? Most of us would have never gotten out of the boat. That was our security. That was our safe place. It's a storm. You don't get out of the boat in the middle of a storm. The disciples believed what Jesus said. They doubted their abilities. They doubted the things. But when He said do it, they did it. And the disciples are used by being involved in a tremendous miracle in verse 16 and verse 17. Notice the source of the miracle in verse 16. Then, and here's the key word, then He took the five loaves and the two fishes. May I say this morning that the miracle was not in the basket when the disciples were distributing the bread. We read the story about the widow of Zarephath back there in Elijah's day. We read where the Lord sent Elijah to that widow. And she said, and he said, he came to her and she said, I'm going to make a cake for me and my son and then we're going to die. That's all the crews, that's all the oil, that's all that we've got. I'm going to make it and then we're going to die. And Elijah stayed with her for a long period of time. And by faith, every time she went in, she scraped that barrel. And inside that barrel, she got another cupful, enough for another day. The next day she went in, she got just enough, another cupful for another day. And day by day, the miracle was provided in the barrel. This miracle is not provided in the barrel. This miracle doesn't come from the basket. This miracle comes from Him. It says, and then He took the five loaves and the two fishes. The disciples didn't do the miracle. It wasn't them sticking their hand into the basket and giving bread out, and they kept giving it out and it never disappeared. That's not where the miracle takes place. The Bible says that He blessed it and He broke it. And as He was sitting before them, looking up to the Father in heaven and asking the blessing upon the food, as He broke those five loaves of bread, and we're talking about a lad's lunch, okay? We're not talking about a loaf of bread like this. We're talking about a loaf big enough for that boy to sustain him for the day. Five loaves and two fishes. But as He broke that small loaf, as He began to break it, He kept breaking it. He was getting more out of that loaf than anybody had ever gotten out of that loaf before. He got more out of that loaf than anybody would ever get out of that loaf again in the future. He was the one performing the miracle. The miracle was the bread being multiplied before it ever got into the basket. Not the bread in the basket being multiplied. It wasn't the disciples. They were simply being used as the intermediary. They were coming to the Lord. He was breaking that bread. And those five loaves of bread and those two fishes, the longer He broke them, they just kept coming. Out of His hand, it kept breaking. Out of His hand, it kept putting into the baskets. They go out and feed the people. People would take the food. They'd come back. He'd refill them. He kept breaking it and breaking it. He is the one that performed the miracle. They were simply the servants in the miracle. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be the servant in the miracle? I mean, you and I can't be the source of a miracle. We're not God. We don't have the ability to work any miracles. But wouldn't it just be wonderful to be the servant in the miracle? That God would deliver to us His miracle to deliver to other people. Can I tell you this morning? God has made it possible for you to be a servant in His miracle working business. He has given you something that you can distribute to others that will feed them spiritually. He has given you the bread. He's given you the word of life. He's given you the gospel message, the plan of salvation for you and I to take from His hand and give it out and feed those that are hungry. You know the job of a pastor is, and I'm ever so conscious of this as I study and I read and I prepare. My job is simply to be the intermediator in feeding you from the Word of God. My job is to take this and feed you. That's why I have to examine myself. Though I want to go to the depths of the Word of God and dig as deep as I possibly can, I need to come back up and give it to something that you can eat. I mean, every meal can't be a six-hour production meal. Every meal can't be some fancy etiquette of some kind of contraption. We need stuff that's going to feed us and sustain us. And so my job is simply not to do anything spectacular other than to do this. to take the Word of God and make it in a way that you and I can have it on our table and we can feed ourselves with it. At the same time, you have a responsibility as a servant, and I also, to this world, to take the Word of God and feed them with it. This multitude could have their need met by nobody else but Jesus Christ Himself. And as He multiplied the bread and multiplied the fishes, He gave it to the disciples to give out to the people. You know what? Romans 10:13, John 3:16, 1 John 5:13. All verses we're very familiar with in the plan of salvation. You know how old those things are? You know how worn out those verses are? You know how long they've been feeding people? For about 2,000 years. For about 2,000 years, people have been using those verses and many others to give to needy, hungry people to introduce them to the Savior. That bread never grows old. Those fish never get stale. It is a meal that is sufficient for everybody all the time. You know why? Because it's coming from the hands of the Lord. If it was in the hands of the disciples, it would have gotten old and stale by now. But it doesn't come from them. It comes from Jesus Christ. And as long as He's breaking it, it is daily sufficient for the need. The source of the miracle is the Lord Jesus Christ. The servants in the miracle are you and I that take the Word of God to a needy and a hungry people. And finally, I want you to look at verse 17. And it's just like the Lord threw this verse in there and everybody says, and what? Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. You know what the big question about this parable, or it's not a parable, excuse me. The big question about this miracle always is, what did they do with the 12 baskets? You know the answer is so simple. I have no idea. I know they didn't put them in the back of the refrigerator. I don't know that they sent them home with the multitude that was there. I don't know that each of the 12 disciples took one of the baskets for himself as they went on their journey. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to those fragments. You know what it simply tells us? They were all filled and there was more left. When God feeds people, He fills them and He still got more. You know what the amazing thing is? Again, you've experienced it. You read that book from cover to cover and you get filled spiritually. You go back and start all over and there's stuff that somebody put there since the last time you were there that wasn't there the first time you read it. Now some of you are looking at me like, well, that can't happen. And others are saying, I know what you're talking about. There are times, I've been through this book many, many times. There are times that I'm reading somewhere and all of a sudden there'll be a phrase or a sentence or a word and I'll say, where did that come from? And I'll get out my pen and I'll underline it and I'll get my concordance and find out it's there a couple other times or something. And all the time I'm saying, that wasn't there the last time I read that. You know why? He's got enough to feed and to fill. And there's always some left over. That's why we can never stop reading this book till we get to heaven. Because there's always enough to go on and to go on and to go on. The Lord teaches us in this miracle, in the disciples distributing, He shows us the stewardship in the miracle. And that is that there was no want. They did eat and were filled. And there was no waste. They were taken up of fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets full. Folks, can I tell you, we live in a wasteful society. If you could take somebody from a third world country and bring them to Cambridge, Ohio and sit down at USA Steak, they would pass out. They would faint. I'm not talking about the food that's left there or the food that's on the buffet. I'm talking about when they saw the waitresses come by and take the food that was left over that's going to be taken over and thrown into a dumpster, they would faint. That would feed their family for a month. That would feed their family for a long time. We live in a very wasteful society. We don't appreciate what we've had. Somebody told me a story, and I don't know who it was, and I don't doubt it. Somebody went into USA Steak. Some foreign group went in there. Some foreigners went in and sat down, and they got there for the lunchtime. They stayed through supper time in the evening because they figured, we paid to get in. We're not leaving. They just stayed there the whole time and ate. They tried to kick them out at supper time. They couldn't do it. It was a one-time thing. No big deal. But these were people that had never seen that much food in their lifetime. We live in a wasteful society. And we'll all look at those people neglecting that food and throwing away the leftovers and say, how terrible, how awful, how selfish. Boy, what kind of people would do something like that? This is December 2007. Have we read it through this year? Or have we left it by the wayside? Have we left it on the table? Is it there for somebody else and not for us ourselves? See, we're so easy to quit and quick to judge other people for their wastefulness. When men gave their lives and their sweat and their blood to put this book into print so you could have it, and so I could have it, and we so lightly esteem His words. There's enough there for all your wants. Don't let any of it go to waste. Don't take that. You know, the thing is, I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible. We hold it up and wave it. If we don't read it, we're bad stewards. We're letting it go to waste. Something that God took the time, again, I go back to where I started. God took the time to, in His precision, to be concise and put exactly what He wanted. I think it's the end of John or Ecclesiastes. Of the writing of books, there is no end. And John said, if all the things were written that could be written, but God didn't record all of them, just what He wanted you and I to have. What kind of stewards are we in God's miracle? This is a miracle. This book in our day is a miracle. What kind of stewards are we of the miracle? Are we saying, send it away? Let's just set it aside. Well, I'll pay money. I'll put money in the plate so that others can hear about it and read it and have it. What kind of stewards are we? Oh, don't you love the disciples? But aren't they frustrating? Because they're just like us. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we love You and we love Your Word. We're thankful, Father, for how when we gather and Your Word is opened and we read it, and Father, as we spend time meditating on it and put all of our other thoughts away for just a brief time and really focus on Your Word. Lord, how Your Spirit is able to feed us. How He is able to convict us. God, I pray this morning as we've considered these disciples and what You did in and through them, and Father, their weaknesses as well as their victories, that Father, You give us the understanding that You want to use us the same way, that though we are weak, You can make us strong. Father, even in our doubting, if we will simply do what You've told us to do, Father, we can be used of You to distribute to this lost and dying world what they need to meet the need of their hunger. Father, it's not a physical hunger. It's a famine. As Amos said, a famine of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray You would use us to feed this generation from Your Word. And Father, use this congregation to be fed by Your Word, not just here from the pulpit, but Father, in our daily lives, that we would turn to You and we would take of the bread of life that it might meet our needs and fill us. Bless Your Word to each and every heart this morning. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 306. Page 306 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart in some way, you come while we sing. Page 306.
Wash me just now.
If you would, sir, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the message that we've heard from your word. We thank you for our pastor and the message that we've heard that Father can be used by each one of us. We thank you for how you've touched our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be what you want us to be, that kind of Christian that would be a soul winner, a Bible reader and a prayer warrior. Father, we pray that you bless us and have your way in each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.